So if you would turn, please, to Psalm 10. Psalm 10, this is the word of God. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boast of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. His ways are always prospering. Your judgments are far above out of his sight. As for all his enemies, he sneers at them. He has said in his heart, I shall not be moved. I shall never be in adversity. His mouth is full of cursing and deceit and oppression. Under his tongue is trouble and iniquity. He sits in the lurking places of the villages, in the secret places. He murders the innocent. His eyes are secretly fixed on the helpless. He lies in wait secretly as a lion in his den. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He catches the poor when he draws him into his net. So he crouches, he lies low, that the helpless may fall by his strength. He has said in his heart, God has forgotten. He hides his face, he will never see. Arise, O Lord. O God, lift up your hands, do not forget the humble. Why do the wicked renounce God? He has said in his heart, you will not require an account. You have seen, for you observe trouble and grief, to repay it by your hands. The helpless commits himself to you. You are the helper of the fatherless. Break the arm of the wicked and the evil man. Seek out his wickedness until you find none. The Lord is keen for ever and ever. The nations have perished out of his hand, out of his land. Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. You will prepare their heart. You will cause your ear to hear, to do justice to the fatherless and the oppressed, that the man of the earth may oppress no more. Amen. The words of our text are found in Psalm 10, verse 4. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is in none of his thoughts. Now we look at this psalm over the past couple of weeks, and the psalmist is describing two very different groups of people. One group, himself and the people of God, and the other group, the men of this world, men of the earth, as they're termed in verse 18. They are two very different classes of people. The Holy Spirit draws a line between them, and the difference is seen in terms of their thought life. The psalmist, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaks about the people of this world. And he says, God is in none of his thoughts. In verse 11, he says of the same people, he has said in his heart, God has forgotten. God hides his face. God will never see. And then when he speaks of believers, he speaks of their desires. Lord, verse 17, Lord, you have heard the desire of the humble. Now, you know, our thoughts and our hearts and our desires are not something visible, and therefore it's possible for us to confuse the visible and the appearance with the reality. That's why we ever need to pray that God would search us and know us, that we should not be confused and imagine that what we appear to be to others is what we actually are. Now, this verse describes, that's verse 4, describes one particular feature of the man or woman of this world, and that is their prayerlessness. The wicked do not seek after God, whereas the believer in this psalm is someone who prays. The first verse begins with prayer. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? He's questioning God, asking where God is, but it's still a prayer. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? It goes on with prayer in verse 12. Arise, O Lord, lift up your hand. Verse 17, Lord, you have heard. You will cause your ear to hear. You see, the child of God is a person who prays. And yet we read that even in times of trouble, when the urgency of the hour demands it, as when this psalm was written, and as in this very hour in which we live, there are those who do not pray. And so with the concert of prayer this Saturday, it seemed to me that this verse is a suitable starting point for thought on prayer. Whose picture is being described in verse 4? Whose picture is being painted in verse 4? You tell me. Who's being described? Well, read it from the text. Who's being described? The wicked. Being described there in verse 4. They are the prayerless. So whose portrait is it? You're saying it's the wicked. And we're thinking automatically, those out there. Now, this is where we are pulled up short. Okay? Because the truth is, as I hope you know, this is our own portrait. Okay, all of us in our natural state as children of Adam, fallen by nature, are described in this verse. You know, without Christ, we were prayerless. Now, I'm not saying that we don't say prayers, but by nature, we do not know true prayer. This verse is not describing some extraordinary person, some very unusual people out there who maybe we never meet. This verse describes us by nature. I remember Saul of Tarsus was a religious man. And then he met the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. Christ arrested him. And when Saul was making his way blind to Damascus, led by the hand, Jesus sent that message to Ananias to go to the street called Straight. And there in the house of one Judas, he would find Saul of Tarsus. And what did God say? Behold, he prayers. You see, he has really begun to pray. And you see, friends, there has to be a point in our lives when all of us cease to be what we were by nature, godless and prayerless, and we truly begin to pray, that conversion has taken place. Now, notice, first of all, how the text describes prayer. It's described as seeking after God. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. There are many ways in Scripture in which prayer is described, but this is one of the most important. Prayer is seeking God. And friends, that tells us immediately, negatively, what prayer is not. Prayer is not primarily something that has to do with our relationship with others. Prayer, in the first instance, is an individual, personal thing between us and God. We read of our Lord Jesus Christ rising up early, a great while before day, and he went into a solitary place, and there he prayed. Prayer in the first instance is not connected to our relationship with our fellow man, nor primarily is it concerned with self. Prayer is defined as seeking God. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us of a man who appeared to be very religious, and we were looking at him a few weeks ago in Luke 18, and he stood up in the temple to pray, and Jesus said he prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, I'm certainly not like this tax collector, I do A, B, C, and D. And although his words were supposedly addressed to God, there was no fellowship with God. There was no real recognition of God. He was praying thus with himself. And you know, we can do that in many, many ways. And there are even books that would almost encourage you to do that. Books that encourage us to think of prayer as a wonderful way of relief, benefit, and help. Now, of course, that is true. You know, prayer is a relief. Prayer is a benefit. Prayer is, you know, a help. We know that. But, you see, the point I'm laboring, friends, if petition and asking are the main points of our praying, then it's not true prayer. If that's all we do in terms of praying, it isn't praying. We are primarily, first and foremost, to desire God. Not for what he may give us, or for what we suppose we need, but we are to desire God supremely because of who he is and what he is. That's why the scripture describes prayer as seeking God, a thirst for God, a desire for God, a concern to know him and to come into his presence. And friends, we see this right throughout the book of Psalms. The psalmist says, as the heart pants after the water brooks, so my soul thirsts for you, O God. David in the book of Psalms, when he was in danger, when he was in need, when he didn't possess a kingdom, fleeing from Saul and later fleeing from Absalom, he knew the discomfort, the absence of material things, and there were many things that David could have asked for. But what David asked for above all else is what? Read it in the Psalms. He asks for the light of God's countenance. Whom have I in heaven but you? There is none on earth that I desire beside you. You see, beloved, that's prayer. Prayer is seeking God. That's what our text says. Prayer is seeking the fellowship, the friendship, the favor, the blessing of Almighty God. And obviously, then flowing from that will be the cultivation of our relationship with fellow believers. A right relationship with God, get that right first. Cultivate that. First of all, a right relationship with God will inevitably lead to a right relationship with others. Hence the corporate prayer meeting. And hence the desire to be here. And that's why you're here this evening. Because, you know, having communed with God and fellowship with God and cultivated that relationship with God, now you want to meet with your fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. And you want to minister to them, and you want to encourage them, and we do that at the corporate prayer meeting. But secondly, the cause of prayerlessness, and this will be a brief point. We're tempted to think there are many causes of prayerlessness. And sometimes in our meetings, you know, it's like there is a dearth. It's not right. You know, people don't pray. And there's that prayerlessness. Last week, you know, trying to stimulate a little bit, and thankfully, you know, it took off. But we're tempted to think that there are many reasons for that. Oh, people are tired, people are this, people are that, people are the other. But you know what this text says? This text says that there's only one reason. Now think about this. Here's a man who hasn't had much of an education, who hasn't had the opportunities that others have had, and he doesn't pray. And if you ask him why he doesn't pray, he says, well, I've never been taught to pray. I don't have the gift of prayer. I don't have the ability to pray. But you know what the Bible says the real explanation is? Pride. Or take another man who's got plenty of ability and lacks no education. He doesn't pray either. Why not? Well, he says he doesn't have time. He doesn't have the opportunity. Life is so busy. You know, the Bible says it's pride that leads to prayerlessness. And why is that? Simply because the spirit of prayer and the spirit of pride are contradictory. They are totally opposite. The spirit of pride is the spirit that makes me concerned about myself, self-esteem, self-sufficiency, self-admiration. That is pride. But prayer, you see, friends, prayer is something very, very different. Prayer is the acknowledgement of God. God who reigns, God who governs over all things, God who is the author of all that I am, God who rules over my life, my health, my family. Pride and prayer are contradictory. The proud do not pray. The humble are ever praying. The humble are learning to pray. Notice again verse 16. The Lord, says the psalmist, the Lord is keen forever. Verse 17. The Lord has heard the desires of the humble. God is king. I come to him and all my need. Now, thirdly, the text underlines the danger of prayerlessness. The danger of prayerlessness. The seriousness of being without true prayer. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. And we tend to identify the word wicked with people whose actions and deeds are particularly evil. You see, friends, the Bible often defines things rather differently than we do. And when it says that those who don't pray are wicked, it is speaking of things of what is left undone, sins of omission. And you know, friends, sins of omission can be wicked sins. And that is how the Bible describes prayerlessness. The truth is that in prayerlessness, there are many sins combined. For example, the sin of unbelief. The scripture says, the Lord is nigh unto them who call upon him. If you seek him, he will be found. The scripture says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. The word of the Savior himself, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks knocks. He who seeks finds, and he who knocks, it shall be opened to him. Friends, we can listen to these wonderful invitations and not recognize that prayerlessness is unbelief. And unbelief is wickedness in the sight of Almighty God. The scripture says, he that believes not God has made him a liar. The wicked shall not seek after God. And there's another sin involved here. You know, someone is likely to say when they are asked about their lack of prayer, you know, I'm not worthy to pray. I'm not really fit to pray. But that is no excuse in the sight of Almighty God. It's no excuse because there is not a single person here who is fit to pray, who is worthy to pray. The scripture says God has sent forth his Son as a mediator, as an intercessor who is able to save to the uttermost all that come unto him, all that come unto God by him. And you see, friends, when we don't pray, we are turning our back on the mediator, that sin bearer, the one through whom the most undeserving can come to God. And have you noticed in the Old Testament? Yes, you have. You've noticed in the Old Testament scriptures that prayer and sacrifice go together. Do we mean to go to God? We need an altar. Do we mean to go to God? We need a sacrifice. Do we mean to go to God this evening? Yes, we do. And you know, friends, we must go through that great high priest who has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and in his name we will come, and in his name we must come. And you know, the New Testament gives us such a wonderful disclosure of our Lord's willingness to hear everyone who calls upon him. Did you ever read in the Gospels of a single instance where some poor, needy soul cried to Jesus Christ and he didn't instantly hear? There is not one. Even that character we were looking at on Sunday morning, blind Bartimaeus, sitting there, the side of the road in the dust in Jericho, helpless. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. That poor man raises his voice. And as we saw on Sunday, he ratchets it up and he cries out, and immediately Jesus stops and commands that he be brought to him. And of course, we read the tremendous passage in Luke chapter 23. The Lord's on the cross. The heavens are darkened. The Son of God bearing shame and scoffing rude. And in the midst of the darkness, a voice cries out, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And immediately the Lord turned to that dying thief and said, truly I say to you, this day you will be with me in paradise. You know the story of John Newton, godly parents. He wandered far from God, and then God brought him home. And Newton discovered this wonderful truth that there's a mediator in whose name we can pray. And he wrote down those words. We'll be singing them later in the fifth verse of our next hymn. What wondrous love to bleed and die, to bear the cross and shame, that guilty sinners, such as I, might plead his precious name. He understood it, you see. And friends, we are to understand it as well. God has placed all authority in his hands, in the hands of his Son. We are to honor the Lord Jesus Christ, how? By going through him. and pleading his name. That's why I say that prayerlessness is sin. And isn't it a shameful thing to come to a prayer meeting and be prayerless? It's sinful because it's turning our back on the Lord Jesus Christ. And that convicts Christians, doesn't it? Because we want to pray. And we want to pray as we ought to pray. And one old Christian woman at the end of her life, she said, I have many regrets. As I look back, I have many regrets. But one regret swallows up all the others. And that is that I have had such a Savior, and I made so little use of him. I have had such a Savior, and I made so little use of him. One last point. Prayerlessness is wickedness. It's wickedness because it shows that we are alienated from the company of God. You see, the people we are interested in, the people we love, the people we know, these are the people whose company we seek after. And if we neglect someone, if we are not interested in them, if we are not concerned to be with them, we're telling everyone that we have no real love for them. Can you imagine the Queen giving us a certificate of access to Buckingham Palace? It would give us access to the palace at any time, right into the Queen's living room, right into the Queen's throne room. It gives us access to anywhere in the palace, whenever. Morning, noon, or night, whenever we wish to go. Imagine it. And then supposing having got an authorization, we not only never went, but we weren't even interested in going. We never even thought of going. What does that tell you? Well, if we were taking it literally, it would probably tell you you're a good Republican. But it really tells you something about a person's relationship with the monarch, doesn't it? Or think of what the Bible shows us about the world to come. And when the veil is sometimes in Scripture, as it is, sometimes taken away, that veil between heaven and earth, that veil between time and eternity. And we see the multitude that no man can number before the throne of God and the Lamb. And what are they doing? They're near to God. They are near to God, and are they prayerless? No. No, they are saying, blessing and honor and glory and power unto him that sits upon the throne. See, these people are near to God. And those that are near to God have a love for God. And those that are near to God have a love for God are a praying people. Friends, the urgency of the hour calls us to prayer. We need to pray for the church. We need to pray for the nation. Our nation is terminally ill. Sin is a reproach to any nation, and our nation is full to the brim with it. And we need to cry to God. We need to cry to God to arise and lift his hand. We need to pray to God to arise and make bare his mighty arm. And with the concert of prayer on Saturday. The reason the churches have called for a concert of prayer is because a number of leaders in the churches have seen the urgency of the hour. We need to be praying. And plenty of notice is given to those concert of prayer so that the people of God can plan around it. And yet, the numbers that attend are deplorable, pitiful. And there's something seriously wrong. And if we do not seek God, and I hesitate saying it because you're the salt of the earth. And, you know, without your regular attendance, you know, we wouldn't have a prayer meeting. You know, so I don't want to knock stalwarts in the church. But if we don't seek God, our portrait is given in verse 4. If that desire to pray is not there, God looks at us and he says, you know, you're behaving like you were before you knew me. You're prayerless. Why? You're behaving like the wicked. And friends, we need to pray. Because the urgency of the hour demands it. And because of the danger of prayerlessness, God gives it to us there in verse 4. The danger of prayerlessness, you're displaying the heart of the wicked.